Our magnificent Father, we come before you now to humble ourselves and ask your help as we open your scripture. Lord, we need to be taught by you. We need your Spirit's power to enable us to understand and to receive what you say in your word. And we pray that you would be gracious to us today. Teach our hearts, challenge us and encourage us and correct us according to our need. We ask you to bless through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be talking about forgiving someone who sins against you and about the necessity of being ready to do that over and over and over again. We'll be in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. In the early part of this chapter, Jesus has been talking about sin and how sin must be dealt with. He proclaimed, woe is coming on the world because of its stumbling blocks that lead people into sin. And those who entice people to judgment, to sin are bound for judgment. He instructed believers to take drastic action in dealing with anything that would lead us to sin. He warned that we have to be especially careful not to disdain any person who belongs to him and has that childlike faith that gets us that God gives us and enables us to come to heaven. And don't disdain even one of these little ones, he warns us. And then he instructed us how to challenge sin when we see it in the life of another Christian. We have to be aggressive enough in dealing with sin, even to meddle in someone else's life when we see a person who claims to know Christ sinning and not repenting. And we have to go say something. And we have to be willing to fight to the point of following that through to the end. And the end of the steps he gives us, if the person doesn't repent, he's put out of the church. Now, Jesus' commands on church discipline are resisted much of the time. People tend to be very reluctant to hold other Christians accountable. Many Christians have never seen this done. Many have never heard of it being done. Carrying the process to the point of putting an unrepentant person who claims to be a Christian out of a church is something that a lot of Christians cannot even imagine doing. And since we talked about that last week, you might be thinking it's going to get easier now, right? That was kind of hard. So surely it's going to get easier now. But there's another problem that comes when Christians sin. When other people sin, even if they're not Christians. And it has nothing to do with church discipline, and it doesn't bring to mind all of those ramifications that we think about if we've got to put somebody out or even potentially put somebody out of a church. Well, what about the rest of the family? What about seeing them around town? What about this? What about this? What about this? None of that comes into play, and yet this problem can be just as hard. The other problem involves what to do with people when they do repent. After being taught Jesus' commands regarding church discipline, Peter spoke up as usual, and he didn't think to ask anything about how hard it might be to put somebody out of a church. Instead, Peter asks, how many times do I have to forgive this person sinning against me? How many times? This is the other problem when somebody sins against you. They might repent, and you might still be mad. You might not be ready to forgive them. You might want to set up all kinds of conditions and stand back with your arms crossed and hold them at bay until they meet all of your conditions and then maybe get ready to forgive them. And if you've got a long history, and somebody's come back again and again and again, and they want to hit this reset button and have normal instantly again with you, can get kind of hard. How long do we have to put up with that? And let that go on for 20 or 30 years of the same person coming back over the same sin and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, let's be normal. And putting them out of the church and being done with it might look like an easier option compared to this one. And so Peter asks a question. How much of this do I have to put up with? It's verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 18. Scripture says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Now, this is a pretty insightful question from Peter. You may have wondered about this sort of thing yourself. How many times do I have to put up with this before I get to write that person off? Most of us seem to have certain sins that we don't resist as well as other sins. And everybody's like that. You know, there's some things that you just kind of cave in on pretty quick. And so what we wind up doing is hurting people in the same ways over and over again with our sin. And if you've got somebody in your life that keeps doing the same thing over and over again, you can get pretty sick of that. And Peter apparently has experienced enough of that kind of thing to have some insight into what's coming with this forgiveness question. What do you do when that keeps happening? That's what Peter wants to know. Now, maybe you've seen the problem with Peter's question. Maybe you've picked up on an inherent flaw in Peter's logic underlying the question. But if you're thinking the way that Peter is thinking here, you're not up to one time yet. You haven't forgiven yet if you're thinking this way. You can't get to seven if you haven't gotten to one. The word forgive has a very specific meaning. It's very rich in meaning. It means to let go, send away, set aside, leave, and cancel. It was a word used for forgiving a debt. It was a word used as a technical term for divorce. Every sense of this word communicates an end to a situation. It's done, it's over with, the obligation has been canceled. If you forgive somebody, it means you have let it go. Now, if you're keeping count of the offenses and you're planning for the day when you reach the ultimate number and you can stop putting up with this, how have you let it go? This is the other problem in dealing with sin in another person's life. It can be very hard to let it go, even when the person does repent. Peter's foresighted enough to realize there's a problem with the concept. I mean, how long do I have to put up with this? And Peter probably thinks that he's being generous to give somebody seven times to sin against him before he drops the hammer on them. I mean, come on, seven times? It's three strikes and you're out with most people. One with some people. He knows this is going to be hard, especially with the stuff that keeps coming back over and over again. Now, you can make a distinction between forgiving somebody and making yourself a target. You can make a distinction between forgiving somebody and making yourself a doormat, between forgiving somebody and making yourself their enabler. You want to make those distinctions. There is a way to do that. But sometimes those distinctions become an excuse for unforgiveness, and that then is a problem. Jesus offers no compromise regarding your obligation to forgive. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is speaking there, and he says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Not a lot of wiggle room in that passage. If he repents, you forgive him. Even if the guy keeps coming back with the same problem seven times a day, you forgive him if he's repenting. And Jesus says, be on your guard. Don't think that you got a way around this. You forgive him. Now, this quickly brings another question to mind, though. What do you do when the guy doesn't repent? Do you forgive him then? What about the person who has been disciplined out of a church? You forgive that person? What about the person who goes to another church that doesn't practice church discipline, and you got nowhere to go? You can't hold him accountable, and this thing just festers for years. You forgive him? What about the person who isn't even a Christian? He's not asking for forgiveness. He's going to do it again every chance he gets and enjoy doing it. You have to forgive him? I'll tell you how hard this one is. One of the first experiences for me in ministry, very early on, a woman came to me for help saying that she had been raped by her father as a child. She's middle-aged, and she wanted to forgive him. Now, he had not asked to be forgiven. In fact, he had been dead for years when I met her. But one day, she comes to me with tears in her eyes, tells me this news, and says, I want to forgive him. She's struggling with that. He's dead. He died in his sin. He never said he was sorry. He never asked for forgiveness. But she was sick of hating him. And she wanted to forgive him. And she was just struggling with, how do I do that? Now, had I followed what is very popular in our society among Christians, the idea that you don't forgive somebody until they ask, I would have had to say to her, there's no hope for you. You're going to die with this one. I didn't say that. But what do you do? What do you do if they never ask for forgiveness? Do you forgive? Or do you carry anger and unforgiveness and hatred around with you for the rest of your life? There are a great many teachers, popular, well-respected, conservative, evangelical teachers, who tell you you don't forgive until they repent. And they point at Matthew 18, but they especially point at Luke 17, 3 and 4 that I just read for you a moment ago. To justify that view. If he repents, you forgive him. That's what he says. Seven times a day. But he has got to repent. We might notice, though, that Peter's question doesn't involve any caveats. There's nothing in Peter's question about, does he have to repent? Or how many times do I forgive him if he repents? It just says, if he sins, how many times do I forgive him? And there's more. There are many more verses on forgiveness in the Scripture. And if we actually read more verses, we'll get a different perspective on this question than what is popular and commonly taught. Ephesians 4:32 is the deal clincher, though. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, how did he do that? What conditions did he put on that? I hope you know that there are none. If you think there are some, we need to talk after the service. How many times did he put up with you? How long was he patient with you? You're to forgive others that way. You're to be kind, not calculating. You're to be tender-hearted, it says, which is a little different from coldly analytical. I don't think he's repented. You did not earn your salvation with a work of repentance. You did not get God's attention and prompt him to forgive you by making the first move. If you're saved, you were saved before the foundations of the world. And you were chosen in Christ before God made anything, before you had done anything. He knew your sins, and he determined to forgive them before he made you. You didn't do anything. So if you're to forgive people the way he forgave you, there can be no conditions attached to your forgiveness. You don't wait for the guilty party to make the first move. Now people say, and many have said, yes, but we have Matthew 18 and that passage on church discipline, and we're to put them out of the church. What do you say to that? Well, I say that the process of church discipline doesn't say we don't forgive them. It just says that we publicly proclaim that we cannot verify their testimony. We don't hate them. We just proclaim that we can't tell they're Christians by the way they're acting, and they won't repent. We have to make a separation. There's a judicial aspect to dealing with an unrepentant sinner in church discipline, but it doesn't include unforgiveness. They have to repent to be restored to the church, but they don't have to repent for us not to hate them. And when you're dealing with someone personally, you forgive the way Christ has forgiven you, the way God forgave you in Christ. You're to let it go. So if you consider all the verses on forgiveness, and not just some of them, this is the conclusion that you must reach. If he repents, you forgive him. If he doesn't repent, you forgive him. There's never a situation in which unforgiveness is justifiable in the heart of a Christian. And there's a great deal at stake in how you handle this question of forgiveness. Follow the logic here. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave the model prayer, right? And in the model prayer, he gave these words, Matthew 6:12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then he finishes the prayer. And then the immediate next thing he says after the model prayer in verses 14 and 15, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." So if you follow the idea of conditional forgiveness through to its logical conclusion based on that statement, then you can't be forgiven until everybody that you have ever known comes to you and apologizes and asks your forgiveness. If you can't forgive them till they ask, and God's not going to forgive you till you forgive them, where does that leave you? It would be hopeless. It would not be wise to wait for them to ask, excusing bitterness in your own heart, hatred in your own heart, because you only noticed some of the verses on forgiveness. If he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't repent, you're still not justified in carrying a grudge for the rest of your life. If you thought you were justified in not letting something go because somebody didn't ask your forgiveness, that would cause you to carry around bitterness. It would cause you to make yourself miserable. It would put you at odds with your Lord. It would put your own spiritual well-being in the hands of someone that you have acknowledged is not repenting. So you're going to wait for a sinner to go first, and then you're going to get right with God right after he does? That's not how we do it. So if he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't repent, forgive him. That's the counsel of God on the subject. It's not our place to cling to any bitterness or hatred or anger. It's not wise to nurture hurt feelings, play the victim, pine away for the day when you're going to be vindicated because that person finally apologizes to you. Don't live your life that way. Let it go. The Lord will deal with them if they haven't repented. But he'll deal with you if you won't forgive them. Now, Peter asked this question because he's looking for a way out. And he's thinking, surely there's a point at which I can write people off and maybe be justified in just disdaining them. And Jesus doesn't accommodate it at all. In verse 22, Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So I saw a joke this week. Somebody quoted that verse and said, "You mean I have to forgive him and do math?" And it was a funny joke, but it's not actually the point here. Math is good, it's just not the point here. Jesus is giving us an impossible number as a way of telling you to give up on trying to keep count. Think about it. If you had only one brother or sister in the Lord who ever did anything to offend you in your whole life, there's just one. You only got to keep a list for one person. And if you're a pretty good record keeper, and if there's never been a misunderstanding, so you don't get it wrong, and there's never been a time when it was actually your fault, but you didn't notice, you might possibly imagine keeping an accurate list all the way up to 490 times, which, by the way, is what the math comes out to. If you don't do math, I'll help you. 490. Maybe. Maybe you could do that. Maybe. I doubt it. But I know, without a doubt, that you cannot possibly even consider being able to do it with all of the people who sin against you. You just can't do it. And that's the point. You can't keep an accurate count. You shouldn't be trying to count. But it's an impossible thing. He's given you a number you could never count to with all of the people that you know. Jesus loved to use extreme illustrations to demonstrate to us how foolish we're being. I mean, maybe the all-time greatest one is the guy who's trying to get a speck out of his friend's eye, and he's got a beam coming out of his eye. This is like a 6x6x8 coming out of his eye. And I'm going to help you with that speck. I mean, what a picture. And this is that kind of ridiculous picture to make you go, okay, you got me. I can't do that. 70 times 7, I mean, you can't count that high. Not with everybody you know. And it's not the right approach, and that's the point. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, Scripture says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now, I only say this because I've been right there with Peter. I'm not throwing any rocks at you. But if you had a ledger with a list of names of everybody you know, and your heart could rejoice when you got to write an offense on line 490 under one of those names, because next time you're going to get to pop the guy right in the mouth, that would not be this description of love we just read from 1 Corinthians 13. It's not patient. It's not kind. You could not be said not to be arrogant or not to be provoked. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. There is no accounting. You're not keeping a list. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, so you're not eagerly waiting for time 491 so you can finally get even. So this business of letting it go and forgiving other people and having to do it over and over again is much harder than it seems at first. And when you consider that you have to do this even while you obey the commands of Scripture regarding church discipline, now it looks a lot harder. You have to forgive without becoming a doormat. You have to forgive without compromising even one righteous standard. You can't hold a grudge at all, but you have to hold sinners accountable. You can't have any malice toward your brother, but you have to rebuke him when he sins. This other part of dealing with someone else's sin is hard. And I hope to have impressed on you just how hard this is, because it's so hard, you cannot do this in your own strength. You cannot just tough it out and say, I'm just going to push harder and forgive him. Won't work. The ability to forgive from the heart must come from the Lord himself. You got to look to him for help because you're going to need it. He has to accomplish in you what you cannot accomplish in yourself. So if you're completely intimidated by having to forgive people over and over again, good. Let it drive you to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Go to him in prayer for the strength that you need, for the perspective that you need, for the humility that you need. You're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to cry out to him for that to happen. And let this constant need to forgive people, and sometimes the same people over and over again, remind you of what the Lord has done for you. Let your mind dwell on what he's done for you. Ephesians 4:32 again says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You'll be kind and more tenderhearted and more ready to forgive the more you dwell on what he's done for you. That's the secret. Let the need keep you focused there. Keep reminding yourself of what God has done for you in Christ, of how patient he's been with you, of how patient he still is with you. Cause your mind to dwell on the gospel. Reflect on the magnificent grace that has been extended to you in Christ. If you do that, you'll find that mercy will replace exasperation. Compassion will set aside anger. It'll help you to be tender-hearted and kind to people who don't deserve it if you spend a lot of time thinking about what you have that you did not deserve. You don't deserve it now. Even today, if it depended on you, you would already have blown it. And let that reality drive you to have compassion for people who are doing the same kind of stuff you've done. And for the lost who are just where you would be if you hadn't been rescued. But understand that this forgiveness business is not a self-help strategy. This is not a technique for you to apply so that you can produce the outcome that you want. This is not a good work that you're going to do to impress God or gain his favor or keep good standing with him. This is something that he has to do in you, and it's designed to make you cry out to him and look to him for the help you need. You'll obey this command to forgive when he is the source of your power and he is your only hope. And if you'll cry out to him in that right kind of heart, he'll give you what you need. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And this ability to forgive from the heart is a part of that all things that he's talking about. Every good thing comes from the Father. Look to him for what you need. He will give it. Let's bow in prayer. Our great Father, I thank you for your word and its challenge to us today. And it is a challenge. When we get down to the practical living, it is so hard sometimes to let things go. We want to wait for somebody to meet our expectations. Can I pray that we would just think on this scripture until our minds are bent to your truth. And help us, Lord, to cry out to you and to look to you and to dwell on your gospel until we can have compassion for people who fail just the way we fail. Not look down on them as something lower than us. And for the unbelieving who cannot do anything but fail, that we would have even more compassion. Help us, Lord, to be like you in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.